Welcome to the May 6th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Making the Difference in Work and School. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Morning.
Good morning.
Wow. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families. And whether you're a member or a first-time guest, we welcome you to worship this morning. And we'd like to find out that you are here. We have pew pads that are coming down the aisles that are in on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite everyone to take this friendship pad and to sign it, members and guests alike. We ask that you put your full name there. And if you have aliases, Pee Wee Herman, that's fine. Just some youth. If you want to let us know that you were here and check the appropriate boxes, that would be great. Send it down to the end of the row so everybody has opportunity to get that signed and then send it back to where it started. We ask the first person who signed it this morning to, when he gets back to you, to just rip those pages off so our ushers can get those at the end of the service. It's an exciting day at College Park. It's a time for us to get together and worship. Many special things coming on this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're having our spring fling. This is something for the entire church to come and to be a part of. We have inflatable games coming. We have cookout hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill. We have cakewalks. We have and many other things, horseshoes, many things. And well, we have a new addition this year. And, well, it's the pie-throwing contest. And the targets or the ministerial staff. And the pastoral staff will be the targets of the pie-throwing contest. And, well,
I didn't get that memo.
Nope. Didn't send that memo. We are going to be raising funds for mission work. Our young people have begun raising funds for a mission trip next spring break to the Bahamas. And we are going to be raising funds for that, starting with the pie-throwing contest. Yeah, and you know, people have asked me how much is it going to cost, and my answer is bring $100, and you'll be fine. You know, we can raise the entire trip today, and it's going to be a supply and demand kind of thing. So we're going to see how many people want to throw, and then we'll charge accordingly. So bring your money, and this afternoon, everything else is free except the pie throwing contest. So it'll be a great afternoon together. Then we'll at 7 o'clock. We'll have the Life Contemporary Worship Service in Smith Hall. So it's going to be a great day together. Other announcements I'll make for you. We are having children's celebration, not children's time as listed in your bulletin. We will having children's celebration. We invite all the children to leave with me after the second hymn. That's hymn number 7, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. We will head to Smith Hall. Parents, so you can pick your children up there. Mr. Roger wanted me to announce to you that the Mountain Outreach Advance Team will be headed up to Kentucky this Thursday morning. We'll be leaving at 5:45, and we'll be getting back by 6 p.m. on Friday evening. So if you're there's a couple spots available for that. So if you're able to come and want to go on the Advance Team, give Mr. Roger a call about that. We are a week away from Mother's Day, fellas. I'm just giving you a little hint. Mother's Day is 7 days away, and there's plenty of shopping days left to make sure the lady in your life is taken care of. And you can thank me. I'll take tips. I take money. You know, if you want to, oh, thanks for reminding me. I'm glad to take whatever, because I know I've missed that before, and I got in trouble. So I don't want you to get in trouble. Mother's Day is next Sunday. I think that's all the announcements that we have that other things are listed there in your bulletin, things that are going on in the life of our church. We want to recognize Raymond at this time.
This year we've been renewing our focus and interest in God's Word and reading through in 90 Days of Focus. And And I hope that you have a wonderful appreciation for God revealing himself in his word so we can know him better. An organization that helps in the distribution of God's word in ways that you may not realize is our Gideons. And this morning, Mr. J.P. Morgan is here, and I want to invite him to come up and share a few words with us this morning.
I don't need God in my life. That was an attitude of a certain lady one time who was a school teacher, and she was an atheist. One day a group of Gideons came to her school to pass out Bibles, and they approached her and asked if they could go into her classroom to pass out Bibles, but she prevented them because she didn't want her students to have the Word of God. So the Gideons proceeded to other classrooms and went ahead and passed out Bibles to other students and teachers. Right before they were to leave the school, someone reminded one of the Gideons that they had forgotten to go to this particular classroom. So a group of Gideons went back to this classroom and talked to this lady and witnessed to her about the importance of having God's Word. Eventually, the lady got God's Word and allowed the Gideons to go in and pass out Bibles to her students. Well, as a result of this, this lady went from being an atheist to accepting Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And also that day at her school, 20 students accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Gideon ministry is currently over 100 years old and is the fastest growing ministry in the world. Gideons placed their first Bible in 1908. Presently, we are serving in over 180 foreign countries and are distributing God's Word in over 80 different languages. Gideons are born-again Christian business and professional men in good standing in a local church. We are men of the book and men of faith. Our primary objective is winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." One of the ways we minister is through general ministry, which we hand out these copies, Brown Personal Witness Testimonies, to inmates. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is confession made unto salvation." How can you help us? You can pray for us. We also have the Living Memorial Bible. These Bibles are placed in hotels all throughout the world to reach people for Jesus Christ. There are three types of cards that can be used to purchase these Bibles: in memory of someone, in recognition of someone, and also thinking of someone. Through simply filling out these Bibles, filling out these envelopes here, and enclosing a contribution, these Bibles can be placed in hotels all throughout the world. There was a truck driver who stopped at a hotel one night, and right across the hotel was a nightclub, which he thought about going to. Right before he was to step out the door of his hotel room, he was placing his belongings in the drawer in his hotel when he pulled out the Living Memorial Bible. He began to read it, and a short time later, instead of going to the nightclub, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Today, this man is still a truck driver, but he's now a part-time preacher and has an opportunity to reach people for Jesus Christ through his ministry. I want to thank you, Reverend Smith, for allowing me to come here this morning to College Park Baptist Church to share with you about the Gideon ministry. I also wanted to add that if anyone is interested in purchasing one of these Bibles, this rack is located outside. And if anyone also wants to make an additional contribution, there's an insert in your bulletin as well. And I want to thank you, Reverend Smith. I want to thank you, congregation, and ask you to continue to pray for us and support us as we carry our ministry all throughout the world. Thank you.
We certainly appreciate your testimony and your work throughout the world. It is a good day to be together. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. College Park is, if nothing, we are a friendly congregation. We are a people who are committed to welcoming people in the name of Christ. And we have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest this morning, we want to give something to you. We invite you just to raise your hand. If you're a guest, you've already given us your information in the worship pad just a few moments ago. We would like to give you a little bit of information about College Park and about the history and the story of our people and our congregation. So we pray that this hour of worship will be a blessing to you, and we hope that if there's anything that we can do, all you have to do is ask. It is time for us to begin in worship. You will find printed in your bulletin an invitation to share in worship. This morning's responsive reading comes from Psalm 68, verses 32 to 35. Would you stand now for invitation to share in worship? I invite you to read the dark print aloud as I read the light print. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies.
You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, when we come into your presence, we give thanksgiving and we clap our hands, applauding the one who saved us, saying thank you and thank you again for giving us life, life through all eternity. This day, for those who call on the name of Christ, they shall be saved. And so, Father, we come into this place thanking you for salvation, thanking you for another life. Come into this place, we pray. Be among your people. May your Spirit invade our lives and change us For when we allow you to come in, we cannot help but be changed. This is worship. And this is why we are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will find a litany of praise in your bulletin as a bulletin insert. This will be a combination of the congregation and choir members, a responsive reading that we'll ask you to do from your seats. It's from Psalm 148. We invite you just to read the portions where it says people, and the choir will do the remaining portions. Let us begin our litany of praise together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above.
Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding.
You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds,
kings of earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth,
young men and maidens,
old men and children,
let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and heavens. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord.
As the people of God, we believe in the Word of God, and that Scripture should be an active part of worship. Our weekly readings come from the Revised Common Lectionary, which, in addition to including readings that are appropriate for the church calendar, liturgical calendar, also includes unified themes throughout the Bible, often an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. Today's readings all come from the New Testament. I'll be reading first from the Gospel of John in chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. And if you do not have your personal Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you. From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." From the book of Acts, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And from the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, a description of the New Jerusalem. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to share with you about two memorial services that will occur in the next 2 days for two of our own who have gone on to be with the Lord this week. First, tomorrow here in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock, we'll have a service of Tuesday, excuse me, both services on Tuesday. First at 11 o'clock on Tuesday morning, a service of remembrance and honoring Polly Clark, who went on to be with the Lord this week. That service will be at 11 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Visitation will follow in Smith Hall. And then on Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock at Salem Chapel will be a service in remembrance of Miss Elizabeth McCarn, Liv McCarn, and the receiving of friends will occur 1 hour before that service at 2 o'clock. Please keep the Clark family and the McCarn family in your prayers this week. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we are humbled in your presence, as we come to you in prayer this morning as a community of faith, we pray for peace. We pray for the kind of peace that only you can grant, the kind of peace that only comes through prayer and petition, the kind of peace that transcends all understanding and guards our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray for a kind of peace that helps us deal with grief and difficulty and sorrow, even when we don't understand and when your plan and your will is not entirely evident to us. Lord, we pray for that kind of peace to help us to maintain hope when we may be crying, to maintain vision when we may be hurting. We pray for that kind of peace. Lord, we pray for the kind of peace that helps us to understand, even on our bad days, that you have a plan for our lives, that you have created us to be a part of your kingdom, that you have created us to do good things in your name, that you have created us to be peacemakers and ministers of the gospel, that you have created us to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we pray for that kind of peace. Lord, we pray for the kind of peace that helps us maintain focus and perspective as we seek to be a part of the body of Christ, not to just build up ourselves and our families and those who are in these walls, but also to carry that spirit out into our communities and our workplaces and into the rest of the world. Lord, we pray for the kind of peace that allows us to have perspective and focus on those kinds of big things and your calling for our lives, even when difficulty keeps us from seeing beyond what is right in front of us. Lord, we pray for the kind of peace that we don't understand, but that we know because you bless us even when we don't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for this church, for the people who are rallying around each other in difficult times, who are praying for each other, who are witnessing to each other. Lord, continue to be with us. Continue to grant us peace to do your will here and elsewhere. Amen.
as we prepare to unite our hearts and minds in prayer, let us be mindful of all the things that God has blessed us with that we can be thankful for. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather together on a beautiful sunny day. The sky is blue. The sun is out. It's a beautiful day. You've blessed us with rain earlier this week that we needed. You provide for us in so many ways. Lord, as we gather together as a community of believers, Lord, as we gather and fellowship and enjoy being with each other, Lord, as we do that, please help us to allow College Park to be a beacon in our community that people will come to. People can seek shelter, can seek sanctuary from the world. Lord, you've blessed us with a powerful time of revival. You've blessed us with the opportunity since the beginning of this year to renew our faith, renew our relationship with you through reading your Bible. Lord, we have so many things we wish to do as a church. We have so many opportunities available to us. Lord, I ask that you grant us strength, grant us courage, that when we walk outside these four walls into this world, that we can be individual beacons of your love and grace and mercy that we can show to others. As we go into this time of our service where we attempt to provide a portion back that you have so bountifully given to us, please take these gifts and bless them, that we may use them in your kingdom to further your word, to reach the lost, to guide those, and to be a help to those who need help. Lord, we are mindful of the Clark family and the McCarn family as we prepare to celebrate another form of thanksgiving, that they have left this earthly bond and are now with you in heaven. Be with the families and guide them as they deal through their loss. Be with us as a church that we may provide spiritual nourishment and strength for the families as they go on. For it's in thy name we pray. Amen.
The New Absolutes, William Watkins cited several studies, and then he makes a conclusion. He says that roughly 3 out of every 4 Americans claim to embrace relativism, and they oppose any absolute truth. So are they correct? Is our culture correct? Is it correct to say that there are no absolute truths? Well, in my opinion, that statement in and of itself is a contradiction, right? If you say there are no absolute truths, you in effect are espousing an absolute truth. It would probably be a little bit more politically correct to say, from my perspective and understanding, there doesn't appear to be any objective truth. But from your perspective and understanding, perhaps there is. See, at first glance, relativism appears to be compassionate. It appears to be attractive. You know, it doesn't tell anyone they're ever wrong, unless, of course, you say that there are absolute truths, then you would be wrong. Believe what you want, they say, and say what you want. It really doesn't matter, the relativist would say. Your right to believe and to say and to do the things that you want to do is as great as anybody else's right. So express yourself. That's kind of the theory. That's the viewpoint. But is it compassionate to know truth and to allow others to perish without it? You see, some things really do make a difference. Some things really do matter. It matters whether you breathe water or oxygen. It matters. See, if you breathe water, you'll drown. So that's significant. Is it compassionate to avoid hurting someone's feelings at the risk of allowing them to drown? The Apostle Paul was confronting a very relativistic culture, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. And this morning, I want us to read Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 15, and learn from him. The Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man in how he dealt with people, how he spread God's word. And I want us to learn from him this morning. We'll be reading quite a bit. We'll begin in verse 15 of Acts chapter 17. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Last week, we talked a little bit about making a difference, and we had a definition of difference. Do you remember that? Remember in the equation? We had to drag it out of people, but we finally got there. In the equation, C minus B equals A. Do you remember what C is? Minuend. Yes, we have a crowd that can learn. This is wonderful. Minuend minus subtrahend equals difference. Exactly. So from there we said, our definition of difference then, thank you choir, you're so helpful. Then our definition of difference is what is left when you take something away. What's left when you take something away? In dealing with our classmates, in dealing with our work associates, I believe we need to take away judgmental attitudes. I believe we need to take away fear. And Paul is a great example for us. If you look in verse 16, Paul was upset. He was upset with what he saw. He saw intelligent, educated people that were being seduced by the lie of relativism. You see, he had a city, and he observed all of these idols, a city that was absolutely packed with idols, and each person there seemed to be paying homage to all of these different gods. Maybe a select few for some, but others, multiple gods. That they were so afraid of offending anyone that they even put the catch-all God out there
the unknown God, in case we forgot someone, that's him. You see, they were so inclusive. Now, I don't know to you if that sounds like America, but it does to me. We're so afraid of offending anyone. You know, we want to be so politically correct, so we don't want to say any religious statement which might offend someone else's sensitivities or their belief system. So we're wrapped up in being so inclusive in our value systems that basically we don't have one. We don't have a value system. Morality is so subjective that it's become absent. And ethics are something that probably you need to best learn from history class. Ironically enough, because schools and workplace environment don't seem to be fostering ethics and morality. So what are we to do? If we're going to make a difference, what are we going to do? Well, one approach would be to say, well, preacher, the world's going to Hades in a handbasket and we can't do a thing about it. Just throw up your hand and say, forget it. Let's just kind of pull our ranks in, build our own little community here, and let them get what they deserve. Well, that's one approach. Another approach may be to say, well, let's just go on the offensive. Let's chastise them. Everyone that doesn't agree with our code of morality, we'll just dress them down and chastise them and show them exactly where they're wrong. Now, granted, that sounds a little holier than thou, but obviously we are. The third approach, the one that Paul took. He didn't overreact. He didn't pop a cork. He followed a definite plan of action. He went to the synagogue and he spoke. He spoke with the Jews there. He spoke with the God-fearers there. And he began to reason with them. And then he went on out into the marketplace. And when brought into the think tank of the city, the Areopagus, he spoke clearly. And he followed a definite plan in presenting the gospel to whoever would listen. Now, if you look at Paul's technique, we're going to find something that's how he was very careful not to alienate those that he wanted to reach. So he's very clever. First of all, if you'll look in verse 22 and 23, it says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Point number one, find something to affirm in people. He looked at him and said, well, you know, very good. What a wonderful thing that you are seeking the things of religion. As a matter of fact, you even have an idol to an unknown God. Try to affirm people. It's a wonderful lesson for us. Everyone likes to be told something good about them, right? Don't you like to have nice things said to you? We like to be told things that are good. Students, find something to affirm in your classmates. You know, don't buy into that lie. There's a lie out there that says if you want the scholarships, you basically have to stomp your way up the food chain and never mind who you're going to trample on the way up there. Right? That's the lie. The good thing is to find something to affirm in it. If you are secure in who you are and the gifts that God has given you, you don't have to play like the world does. You can affirm other people, encourage them, help them develop their strengths. Always be there to provide a kind word to them. Adults, it's the same thing. You think it's a dog-eat-dog in high school. The workplace is a similar thing. Maybe a similar thing on steroids. Because if you want to get ahead, if you want the promotion, somehow you've got to make everybody else look bad so that you can look better. The antithesis of that is to encourage others, to make everyone else around you more efficient, develop their skills, hone their abilities. You see, Paul would say, find something to encourage because it gives you a platform to build a relationship with that person. If you've ever been around someone that is constantly running people down, whether it's in school or whether in the work environment, you just don't, anybody with any kind of mental health doesn't want to be around people like that. It just gets really annoying. Be the kind of person that encourages others. Find something to affirm in people. And once you do that, then you can move to the next step, which Paul did so well in the second half of verse 23. After he had affirmed them, he said, "Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So he sets a little intrigue there. He finds something to capture their interest. See, spirituality, you know, statistics tell us it's at an all-time high. I didn't say Christianity. I said spirituality is at an all-time high. People love to talk about that. Students love to talk about it. People at your workplace will actually like to speak about spirituality because spirituality is that part of us that it's so intangible, but it's so crucial. It's so critical to who we are. In our schools and our work environment, we need to follow Paul's example and find some way to kind of set up an intrigue. Kind of set up the last episode of the season. Kind of set up for the mystery to be solved. Find a way to engage them in a conversation and say, "Are you interested in what that unknown idol is? I think I have the answer." Engage people in a constructive way about spirituality. If you have a relationship to do that, you'll be able to do so effectively. And if you are the kind of person who affirms others, people will listen. The third thing that Paul did is he filled in the blanks. After he had affirmed in them, as my daughter would say, be nice. After he had affirmed in them, and after he had kind of given them a little bit of a teaser, said, "By the way, let me tell you about this." Then he filled in the blanks. He shared his experience with them. He shared it out of love and compassion and a relationship. And in verse 24, beginning in 24, I want us to read this again to show how he developed his line of thought. It says, "The God who made the world." By the way, that unknown person, let's start with a general God. The God who made the world and everything in it. Now we're getting a lot more specific. "The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man in the creation, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's not something you have to seek out in the forest reaches of the universe. He's an intimate, personal God. This is new information. Very specific. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets..." Another friendly gesture. "As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. He's not in that altar. He's not in that idol, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands that all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." Getting very specific. "He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Captivating their interest. When they heard about the resurrection. Let me stop there. When they heard about the resurrection. You see, filling in the blanks. This is the critical step. This is crucial. Because if you've developed the relationship correctly, and you've cultivated an interest, then you're going to be heard. You see, the best way to make a difference in our schools, and the best way to make the difference in our workplace, is to take away fear, and to take away judgmental attitudes. The irony is, if you've developed the right kind of relationship, if you've not exhibited a judgmental spirit, then the fear will be gone. You won't have any fear of sharing the awesome news of Jesus Christ because you've laid the foundation for it. You see, Paul started by telling something good about their spiritual pursuit. And he closed by clarifying that they were actually seeking the God that created them, the God that wants a relationship with them. They just didn't know it yet. You see, I believe the same is true with every what I call not yet believers. Because I believe all of us were created for fellowship with God. And I think the same is true. Everybody wants a relationship with their Creator. They just haven't put the specifics together. And sometimes God is going to use us to fill in the blanks. To fill in the specifics. To show them how they can be restored in a proper relationship with their Creator. I believe that's everyone's desire. Our job, quite simply, is to fill in the blanks. And notice the response when they had heard about the resurrection of the dead. Some of them sneered, but others said, catch this, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that point, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman also named Damaris, and a number of others. I'll take that. I'll take those results. You see, we're to be faithful to build the relationships and to fill in the blanks. That's our job. God's job is the results. He holds us accountable for being faithful, to tell our story. But if we can help people see that they do not have to drown in relativism, that there are absolute truths when it comes to our relationship with God, then I believe God is going to bless those efforts. I believe that. You see, it may not be politically correct, but I cannot help but believe that most people, when you're talking about your eternal security, they don't want to be graded on a bell curve. Think about that. If they've spent any time at all thinking about their eternal destiny, they don't want to be graded on a relative scale. That would be depressing. To think that you've just got to be better than that person, or where does the line draw? There is absolute truth. There is absolute security in knowing the absolute truths of Jesus Christ. I think that is a message that people want to hear. I know it is. But we have to present it with love. We have to present it based on a relationship with that person. Students, some will respond very quickly to the message of Jesus Christ if they have seen it exhibited in your own life and seen that it's make a difference. You know, if they just see it but it doesn't seem to make a difference, they're probably not interested. But if it does make an difference in your life, they're going to be interested. Others may take it under advisement. If they don't know you that well, it may be like in verse 32 when it said when they had heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Talk to me later. I'm interested, but I need to think about this a little. That's okay. A foundation to go back later. Adults, same thing. Build those relationships. Speak the truth, but speak it with love and compassion. Encourage other people. Paul's strategy was very simple. It was very simple, yet it was effective. And we can apply it. Affirm people. Capture their attention. Fill in the blanks. It's an effective formula for taking away our fear. It's an effective formula for taking away a judgmental attitude. And it's an effective formula for making the difference in our schools and in our workplace. Amen? Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this story from Paul's life and how you used him in a mighty way to speak in what might seem a very intimidating environment. But he spoke your words with truth and love and compassion. And Father, we pray that we would have that same kind of spirit. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, our hearts would be renewed and turned toward you. And so that the people we come in contact with, we can affirm that we are so secure in our relationship with you that we can affirm others and encourage others and love them unconditionally just as you've loved us unconditionally. Father, help us to present the message of Jesus Christ with love and concern for people who may be so caught up in relative truth that they don't understand that there is a God who loves them so much that sent his only Son, that they can have eternal life with you. And it's the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you are here and you say, well, that sounds good. I'm not a believer of Jesus Christ yet, but I'm really interested. I would love to talk with you this morning. I would love to help you settle that situation in your, help you form that relationship with the God who created you, loves you, and wants a relationship with you. That's the first order of business. I would love to talk with you about that. And we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. When we do, if you'll come here, and I'll be glad to share with you and even lead you in a prayer so that you can accept Jesus Christ this morning. If you don't want to talk about it maybe during the service, catch me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk with you then as well. If you're here and you want to recommit yourself, say, maybe I've been doing this wrong. I want to recommit myself to reaching out and forming relationships and love and compassion and sharing the gospel with people. You may want to renew your relationship with Christ and say, God, I'm going to do better. With your help, I'm going to do better. Perhaps you're here and you want to join this fellowship. We are the body of Christ. We're not perfect, but we love one another, encourage one another, and invite you. We have many ways to accept members and be glad to talk with you about it. Whatever your decision is this morning, we want to invite you to make that. If you would like to come and pray here, there may be some that would like to come and pray that the Spirit of God would fill this place and to lead our hearts as we make decisions which will affect our relationship with God. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing now.
Thank you.
next Sunday, we'll be speaking about making the difference in families. An appropriate day to do that on Mother's Day, and I hope that you will be here for that service. As you leave this morning, if you did not pick up one of our key tags, Making the Difference, they're here on the second step in the basket. I invite you to take that with you, put it on your key ring or wherever you will see it, and remind you that we are to be making the difference, not only in our families and communities and workplace and relationships, but also in our relationship with God daily. Let's pray together a benediction from God's Word, and then invite you to be seated following the benediction for the response. Hear these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Be seated.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.